Now let's all find the Acts of the Apostles. That's that great big book right after the book of John. Would you do that? And we'll look at something that I think we need to see tonight. It's been a blessing in so many ways. We've been talking about that. But you know what? I've been having folks talk with me about things that God is doing in their life right now. Had a man come to me last night and say, I came back to God tonight. Boy, is that ever good news. And so many other wonderful things. It's good to talk together about the things that God has done and rejoicing together. Because, you know, the prayer was, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Not just rejoice, but rejoice in him. And because he's the reason. And so that's what we should be doing now and in the days ahead, I'm sure. So pray for me and take one of my cards and get a hold of me. We'll stay in touch. Guarantee you, I'm not just saying this. Sounds like something an evangelist would say on the last day. But you're in my heart, so I'll remember you and I'll be praying for you. I really will. Anxiously awaiting what comes next. I'm serious. Now let's take our Bibles. Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly, you know, we're supposed to use a sanctified imagination. When you read accounts in the Bible, that is narratives, we're supposed to see it in our mind's eye. The book of Acts is the divinely inspired record of what the Christians did after Jesus went to heaven. You remember from John 13 through 17, he said, when I get up there, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost, and I'll start interceding for you so you can have amazing answers to prayer. So we see it happen in the book of Acts. Now we're on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now my subject tonight is Pentecost in Pennsylvania. Now, I decided to start trouble right away by announcing my title, Pentecost in Pennsylvania. Now, can you have Pentecost again? Can it be repeated? Apparently so. Chapter 4, if you read it, I'm not turning there now. Chapter 4 describes something that happens in the same church, the mother church, the great church at Jerusalem. Same church, but larger. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake. Almost the exact same words. Anybody reading it would say the same thing happened in chapter 4 as in chapter 2. Now, there was a dispensational change here. And I don't want to scare you with a big word like dispensational. But they were moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And now God's people were under not so much the old covenant as the new covenant. And the remarkable change came with the coming of the Holy Ghost, which happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus promised that in John 13 through 17. He said he would send us the Comforter, the Helper, who would be the Holy Ghost. And he gave the promise again in Acts 1, if you go back and read it. Not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? That dispensational change from old to new will not be repeated. It was once and for all. Now we're in the New Testament age. Everybody who believes on Jesus Christ is sealed with the Holy Spirit immediately. So that doesn't get repeated. But as a revival of a congregation, which Pentecost also brought us, it has happened again, like Acts 4, and again, and again, and again, and again. In the colonial days, they called it the Great Awakening, where blinded people in darkness woke up to their need, to Christ. Thousands were converted across Pennsylvania. The great evangelist, George Whitefield, preached to thousands of people in the open air because there were no churches that would hold the crowds. That wasn't because he was eloquent. He was eloquent. That was because God was moving through his people, like Pentecost. There's a book about something that happened about 1801, and the book is called The American Pentecost, Kentucky, an amazing event. And friends, God revives his churches over and over and over again. And in that sense, Pentecost can happen again. And it could happen here. And should. Let's pray. Lord, have thine own way. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right here. Right in my heart. In our life and in our church, because our church is your church, Lord Jesus. Have thine own way and may thy way be clear tonight. And help us, Lord, to have the revival we need. That's our sincere prayer. And we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's talk about the word Pentecost. Pentecost was a mandated festival for Jewish men. Women came too, but it was mandated for all Jewish males in the world. There were three that were mandated festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Read about that in Exodus 23. Some of you at least act like you take notes, so that would be something to write down. You'd want to read. Exodus 23, they all must come to where the tabernacle or temple is, which ended up being in Jerusalem. And that's why the town was so full of foreigners. All Jews, but from all over the known world. Leviticus 23 gives us a detail of how they observed the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. That's where we get the word Pentecost. See, the Pentagon down there in Washington, five sides, 50, Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, they had this festival. One of the strange rituals was this: the offering of the wave loaves. Loaves of bread, two of them, that were offered to God by waving. Meaning, we give it to you and take it back. It was done publicly. I imagine maybe it was going on out there outside when all these people were in the streets when what we read happened. But the odd thing about it, some of you read your Bible enough to know about this, was the wave loaves were required to be leavened. What is leaven, you can talk? Yeast. But you know what? Throughout the law of Moses, leaven is banned. The bread offered to God was not allowed to be leavened because leaven represented sin in the fact that sin spreads. But on the day of Pentecost, they offered two loaves which were required to be leavened. And you have to use your imagination to figure that out. Nobody knows for sure why. I think it does have to do with the church. Because, folks, I want to tell you something. We're saved. We have God in our heart, but we're not perfect. And every congregation has sin in it. And we could go further into that. But they offered the wave loaves, and the city was full of Jews from around the world. So here's how it went. A few weeks ago, Jesus Christ died outside the city gate on the cross. Then that was Passover. And on the day of first fruits, the first day of the week following Passover, he arose from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept. Then he taught his followers after rising from the dead for 40 days, do the math. 40 days, it says in chapter 1, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Then he went to the Mount of Olives to the east of the city and ascended up into heaven. While he was talking to them, up he goes into the clouds and disappears and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, after that, 120 believers, that's all they had left. He had thousands of followers while he was preaching who claimed to be true disciples. But only 120 were left after the crucifixion and resurrection. They went back into town and began to pray, met in the upper room. I don't know if they stayed in the room for 10 days or if they came out, went back in. Most of them were not from Jerusalem. They were from out of town. And the Lord said, tarry in Jerusalem, which means stay here. They didn't know how long, but the math looks like it was about 10 days they prayed, okay? And they were praying based on his parting words. He had said this, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, the city, and in all Judea, the surrounding country, and in Samaria, the next country. And then he said, to the uttermost part of the earth. And they didn't even know where that was. They didn't know about America. He said, you. He looked at him right in the eye like he meant it. You to the uttermost part of the earth. So based on that, they were praying for 10 days. They were praying about the Holy Ghost. They were praying about evangelism. They were praying about the uttermost part of the earth. And waiting. But then, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, not a wind, the sound. And it filled the house. It, the sound did. They were down there praying. 120 men, women and kids. Then there were cloven tongues as of fire, which means that there were tongues, like the human tongue, made of fire, a vision of tongues, over each person's head. See, fire and wind are symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and given the power to tell the world what Christ had done for the world. Now, on this level, friends, we can have Pentecost. We really can. And I think you'll see that when we review some of the things we just read. We can have Pentecost and have supernatural power to reach our community, the surrounding community, and the whole world from this church. This is a little thought. How many churches were there in Acts chapter 2? How many Christian churches were there? Come on, take a guess, but some of you know. How many were there? How many local churches were there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? There was one. And Jesus Christ said this local church can take the message of my salvation to the whole world. Every creature. All nations. To the uttermost part. It sounds impossible, but friends, it is impossible. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking about God in them. And God's in us too. So let's see how that happened. Number one, they came to agreement. Verse 1 says that they were with one accord. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, one accord in the Greek language means of one feeling. It was more than just being in one room. They were of one feeling. They were united in heart. Now, I got a question for you because you look like you're awake. Now, Christian unity, everybody believes there should be unity in the church. Sometimes I'm in prayer meetings. I have so been glad to join you in the prayer meetings we've had. Everything that's happened this week has had to do with what you asked for. Because Jesus Christ will give what we ask for. And we did some asking. It was wonderful. I want to thank the people who came to the prayer meetings and advise all of you to join the prayer meetings that will be happening in the days ahead. Well, they prayed, and this took place. Here's my question for you. Is unity, sometimes in a prayer meeting, I started to say, sometimes in a prayer meeting where I go, somebody will pray for unity. They'll say, oh, Lord, give us unity. Please, Lord, give us unity. And I hate to tell you this. I'm an outsider. And in my mind, I think there must be trouble here. But here's my question for you. Is unity a requirement for revival or the result of a revival? In other words, do we think we have to be unified before we'll have revival? Or do we think if we have revival, we'll be unified? Now we have the answer right in front of us. If you take a look at this in chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, when they began the 10 days of prayer, that they were of one accord. So that was before the revival. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says they were with one accord. They were unified when the revival came. But if you look at this, this is really neat. In chapter 2 at verse 46, the Bible says that they were unified and they were experiencing singleness of heart. Now, I mentioned chapter 4, another revival, another Pentecost. You'll find that same thing. They were unified in one level before they had the revival, had prayer meetings, a prayer meeting. Then they were unified afterwards. But two kinds of unity. Before, there's got to be unity of purpose. And after, when you're unified, when you're revived, when we all get revived, then there's unity of heart. Now, again, you look like you're awake and you look relatively intelligent. At least some of you do. Okay? What is Christian unity? Now, I grew up in a church that was a part of the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement pretended to be a movement that was based on the Bible, but actually it rejected the Bible. The ecumenical movement was to get one big church. That is, not have Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, or Episcopalians, or Catholic, but one big church. And it's a scandal that the Christian churches are so divided. We've got to get everything together. Now, in the business world, if you get them all, different groups, into one, it's called a monopoly, and it's against the law. And you know what? Here's how that was done. I grew up in a church that was in the ecumenical movement. They would get together, they would say, you know what? If you'll just give up this offensive thing, we'll give up this. So everybody's given up a little bit of this. Up in Canada, they have a church called the United Church of Canada that were Presbyterians and Methodists. They did that compromising stuff and made a deal. Let's, you know, what does Trump call it? The art of the deal. And so they gave up this, and I'll do a little bit of that, and we'll take on some of you, and we'll work everything out. The United Church of Canada believes nothing. And everybody up there knows that. So that's not Christian unity. Christian unity in a local church isn't just those two women finally getting along. Those two families actually sitting on the same side of the church. Or kiss and make up. That can be part of it, but that's not really what it really is. We find what Christian unity is in John 17. Here we go again. John 13, 14, 15, 16. That's one talk. After the talk, they heard him pray for them and for us. In chapter 17, I'm going to have you look back there. It's not far. Verse 20. The Lord Jesus has talked to the Father about us. And here's one of the requests he made. He said, neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that's you and me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now listen to that. He compares it to the Trinity. The Trinity is that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. He says, I pray that they will be one like you and I are one. Now look at the rest of it. That as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's really important. Now, how does that happen? Here's what it is. Christian unity is not so much me getting along with you or you agreeing with me. It's you and me agreeing with him. One in him. See, if we all have one heart about him and we all want to do what he wants done, you know what? We'll get along. But that's how it's done. See, there's no other way to have it done. And they were of one accord because after 10 days of praying, they finally got on God's page. Now, two things to say. One thing, a lot more happens in a prayer meeting than praying. You know, especially if you're in earnest. And you know, Thomas had to be praying about his tendency to doubt. And Simon Peter had a lot of things to bring up to the Lord in 10 days. And the apostles, the leaders, the night he was arrested, they all forsook him and fled. They had a lot of character weaknesses to deal with. Now they were praying about us being his witnesses to the othermost part of the earth. Us? You? Me? How could it be? Where is the uttermost part of the earth? How are we going to get there? We don't have any money. How is it that we'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost? They had a lot of things to deal with for 10 days. But after 10 days, I'm going to tell you something. In a real prayer meeting, a lot more happens than prayer. Confession of sin, humbling of hearts, 10 days meeting together. Then finally, they were one because they were all on God's page. They were agreeing with God. Teenagers are great people. We've got some good young people sitting here in the front here. I'm sure we have good ones sitting in the back too. I had a teenager one time come up to me, and I don't think I told you this yet. When you travel places, sometimes you don't remember where you said what. But I'll never forget this one. Teenager, when he was talking to me about an issue, and I don't agree with you about this and all that stuff. Finally, I talked to him about God, and he said, me and God, we don't agree. Now, look, if I don't agree with God, guess who's right? But there's the whole problem. Did you know that in most churches, people don't actually agree on what church is for? And that disagreement makes us ineffective. A church in most communities is the most nondescript, impotent, meaningless institution in town. These harmless people meet in that building and sing their songs and don't bother us. In the book of Acts, Christians going out spreading the gospel caused riots. Preachers ended up in jail. Ha! Man, that's refreshing. Had an impact on the world. Problem with the United States of America is that the churches have lost their authority and nobody pays attention to us. That's not because they're bad. That's because we are, I almost said worthless, but we're nondescript. We're nothing. Here's why. We come together, we don't even agree on why. We don't agree on why. We'll say, I think he should preach longer. Some people actually say that, believe it or not. I think he should preach shorter. I think we should do this to keep our young people. Some people say, no, we should never do that to keep our young people. I think the music should swing a little bit like the nightclub. I think we ought to go to the old of the old and sing. Oh, disagree, disagree. We don't even know why we're here. There are some people say, the church exists to meet the needs, spiritual needs of my family. Well, that's unselfish. I think the body of Christ should meet every need of every member. It's a body, and all parts of the body are ministered to by all the other parts. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is the world. The Holy Ghost, evangelism, the world. Teaching the converts, becoming followers, so we can take the good news of God's love to everybody in the world. That's why we're here. You know what, in most Baptist churches, if you brought that up, Acts 1:8, at the annual business meeting, as a motion, made a motion, I make the motion that this year, we'll make it a priority to pray and get filled with the Holy Ghost to take the gospel to everybody in our community. In most Baptist churches, you wouldn't even get a second. No agreement. But on the day of Pentecost, they were unified because they agreed with him. Now, let me ask you a personal question. Do you agree with God? Especially about Acts 1:8. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Being a witness. Opening your mouth and testifying. Deliberately and in an organized way, reaching every person that lives within our reach. And then sending people to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you agree with that? Or do you even care about that? See, it seems like when we people get so that they agree with God and they're on his page, he comes. He says, that's what I've been waiting for. You know, when they start praying that way, Gabriel says, hey, they're barking up your tree, Father. They're finally talking about what you care about. And when we get on his page, he comes. That's what Pentecost is about. Once I had a meeting with leaders in our church, and you'll be able to tell in a minute that it was a little bit of a tense meeting. Sometimes godly leaders in a church have differences. And I had to get up and say as a pastor, you know, fellas, we got to get on the same page. We really do. We've been on the same page, but we're not now. We got to get on the same page. A few guys said, yes, I agree with you, and whatever we did. Next time we met, one of the men in that meeting came with a piece of paper, which can give a pastor the creeps, with writing on it. He said, Pastor Flanders, I would like to say something. Last month, you said we needed to be on the same page. You indicated to us what your page has on it. Now, I want to give you my page. He began to read off this list that did not jive with my list. And he was reading us what was on his page. Now, sometimes, most of the time, I'm not very fast on my feet. But I wish I had thought of this. You know what I should have said to him? And I got to be careful not to say his name. So please forget it if I do. Okay. What I should have said is this. I didn't mean your page or my page. I meant that we needed to be on his page. And every church needs to be. And every church is having the problem. The Holy Ghost, evangelism, and the whole world. Characterizing our prayer meetings, our budget, our focus, the Holy Ghost. If we had a prayer meeting after church and people did like they did on the day of Pentecost, got on their knees, men, women, and kids, and said, dear God, I'm not even sure what filled with the Holy Ghost is, but I've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've been sealed with the Spirit. He still lives inside me, but I'm not full of the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Wash me clean and fill me with the Holy Ghost. Somebody here would think, what kind of church is this? You know, is this some kind of Pentecostal church? What's going on here? And yet, that was the priority. Because you know what? For the church on the day of Pentecost, they had to deal with vertical issues first before they could even handle the horizontal issues. Before we fulfill our mission, we have to be in tune with God. See, that's what revival is. Now, I want you to think about this agreeing with God idea. Then I'll move on to my next thing. What is confession of sin? Now, I'm going to ask you to do this for me. How many of you folks would say, I'm not counting you, but help us. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, this week I believe I have confessed a sin or some sins. Some of you might even be able to say, I've confessed my sins until I got clean. But you have done some confessing this week. Raise your hand. Okay, hands down. In the Bible, the word for confess means to say the same thing. Which means, when I confess my sin, I'm not informing God. Now, Lord, today I lost my temper. Does God say, you what? You? A meek and timid guy like you losing. We're not informing him. Did he know I lost my temper? Okay. What I'm doing is I'm agreeing with him. It was wrong. God has been telling me it's wrong. When I finally say, it's wrong, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. Then he forgives me. What's that? Agreeing with God. What about when two people who are at odds in the church get together and reconcile? What happens? Jesus said, if a brother shall trespass against you, trespass means sin. It's against God, but it's against me. If a brother shall trespass against you, it says that I should confront you privately and seek to gain my brother. Now, if it's a successful visit, here's what happens. You know what? I hate to tell you this. And I'm the last one to talk because I fail the Lord so much. But you know what? I love you, brother. And it seems to me that you've been lying about me. I've had three people tell me that you told them. Now, did I misunderstand? You know what I'm doing? You know, it's hard to confront people, but it's not as hard when you realize that you're confronting the person so you can forgive them. Not to give them a piece of your mind. I found out that if I ever try to give somebody a piece of my mind, I can't afford it. So, is this right? I'd like to pray with you. You know what? I have lied about you. Would you forgive me? And I said, yes. And you know what? What we're all doing is we're agreeing with him. You shouldn't have done it. That's why I confronted you. It doesn't say, if you do something I don't like, I should confront you. It says, if you trespass against me, that means it was a sin against God first and then against me. And you know what's happening? In that little gathering, which ought to happen, where we have a talk with each other and settle the issue, what's happened is all three of us have gotten to agree with him. Whoa. That's what it's all about, agreeing with God, and things start to happen. Did you know in the history of the world, whenever Christian people, how many of you folks would say, I consider myself a Christian? Whenever Christian people have gotten together with God about Acts 1:8, there in every case was a revival and an awakening among the lost souls. Amazing. Number two thing they did, they partnered with God. That's verses 2, 3, and 4. The wind, the tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, they got on God's page, but they were going to need God's help to fulfill his plan. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, listen. Filled with the Holy Ghost is the same as abide in me. Book of John, abide in me. Book of Acts, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost and abide in me means partnering with him. Okay, it means this. A commitment to obey, but dependence on him for the power. I think of it this way. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He's the king. He gives the commandments. He calls the shots. He calls the shots for my life today, me. He is the head of the church, Mount Zion Baptist Church. He's the absolute monarch. We don't get a vote. Whatever he wants, we will be and we will do. See, commitment and dependence. But Lord, we can't fulfill that in our own strength. We need you. Without you, we can do. Did you know you can't do church without God? A lot of people try. Okay, now watch. That's exactly what filled with the Holy Ghost is. I've been commanded to be a witness. I can't really be a witness so I'm going to need help. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, which brings the supernatural into the Christian life, into the work of the church. The definition of revival. Okay, 1972, maybe most of you weren't even born. I was born. Adult, I'm married, and married. Assistant pastor of a Baptist church in the city of Jackson, Michigan. My wife and I had learned when we were first married in the church we were first in, a method of reaching public school kids with an off-campus Bible club. Not on campus with all the restrictions, but off campus, we figured out how to do it. Well, I was put in charge of the citywide Baptist youth rally in Jackson because the new guy always got that job, so I was the new man in town. And it was wonderful. We loved it. But after about the second youth rally, I stood up, having the Lord lead me about this. I said, a lot of you kids go public school. Matter of fact, all of them did because we didn't have a Christian school. And I would like to talk with you, if you're interested, about a way you could reach your classmates for Jesus Christ in the public school. So come to see me right after we're done. Two girls came up to me. They came up to me, they said, we're in Jackson High School. What do you have in mind? So my wife and I told them about what we would do is at one of their houses in a few weeks, we would have a meeting. Anybody who wants could come. We would play some games. We would have some refreshments. Then we'd have a talk. Now, I'm kind of ashamed to tell you this. We call it a rap session. Some of you are old enough. That isn't rap music. That means we're going to talk. It was a cool way to say it. So anyway, we're going to have a rap session. And so what they did is they handed out a flyer at the high school that says there's going to be a meeting over so-and-so's house. We're going to talk, and it said, well, I'll tell you, I'm almost ashamed to tell you this, about Jesus Christ Superstar, a rock opera, shameful thing. But I was going to show them what was incorrect about it and about what is the truth about Jesus Christ. Then we had a discussion. I was taught a method of doing this where they had buzz groups, and they would come up with answers to questions I would give about Jesus Christ. And we would assemble them, discuss them. And I had in mind already what I was going to say at the end. And I gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then before we go for refreshments, we bowed our head. Any of you interested in receiving them? I didn't have any takers. But anyway, it was a good night. We went and ate. Let's do it again in 2 weeks over so-and-so's house. We went over to the next person's house in 2 weeks. And the question was, how do we know there's a God? Handed out flyers all over the high school. A few more people came. We were going to discuss, how do you know that there's a God? It gave Christians an opportunity to give their testimony in front of their classmates. It gave unbelievers a chance to bring up their arguments. We had a really good discussion that opened people's hearts, and then it went to Romans 1 and the proof that there is a God and the connection to Jesus Christ. And how you can know God by trusting Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and you know, would any of you be interested in receiving Jesus Christ in a new life? No takers. So we went out for the refreshments, and we were out there eating in the kitchen. I'll never forget it. I can see the kitchen. We were sitting there eating. And all of a sudden, we heard a teenage girl screaming and bouncing down the stairs. She's screaming. As she gets closer to the kitchen, we can make out what she's saying. Liz got saved! Liz got saved! Oh, Liz got saved! When she got to the bottom of the stairs, I found out that Liz was a friend of hers that came that night. She taught catechism at St. John's Church. It's not a Baptist church, incidentally. It was a bright young lady, and upstairs they were in front of a mirror doing whatever girls do in front of a mirror. And Liz said to her friend, you know, he talked about being born again, and you talk about being born again. What is that? She sat down and took the Bible and showed her what it was, and Liz got saved. And Liz got saved And she got on fire. And there was a guy who got saved in the next week or so. I don't remember his name. And they had an impact on Jackson High School. And then these every 2 weeks meetings, we had prayer meetings. We prayed for their classmates. We prayed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? Young Christians had their mouth open, testifying for Christ all day at school. Then I heard they were having a prayer meeting every morning. My schedule as assistant pastor didn't allow me to go over to the school at 8 o'clock in the morning, but I changed my schedule. So I went over there at 8 o'clock in the morning, found the room. They told me where the prayer meeting was. There were about a dozen kids in there, nearly all new converts. And so, oh, Pastor Flanders, glad to see you. So we just joined hands, very informal, and we talked to God like he was there and like we were his children. And I'd hear prayers like this. Dear Lord, be with Bill today. You know, he's going to talk to Ken. You know, Ken is starting to get on drugs. He's going to wreck his life. He needs Jesus. This afternoon at study hall, they're going to talk. Would you help Ken to get saved? And they would pray like that. That's what we'd pray about. I heard noise as they were coming in. And finally, I peeked and counted. There were 50 kids in that room. That's what I had heard. 50 kids gather every morning. And for a period of 2 or 3 months at Jackson High School, 1972, they were seeing young people come to Jesus Christ every day. Every day. It was one of the first times my wife and I were touched by the fire. See, you know what that was? Pentecost. They were new. They were weak. But they partnered with them. So they made an agreement. They partnered with God. Then it says in verse 4, not only they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak. See that in verse 4, they began to speak. Now it says they spake with other tongues. Now notice this. They spake with other tongues. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, there were gathered in Jerusalem Jews out of every nation under heaven. Now, were the tongues that they spoke heavenly languages? No. The people to whom they were speaking were from every nation under heaven. Now, let me keep pointing some stuff out there like that if I can. It says here, in verse 6, that everyone heard the gospel in, quote, his own language, wherein he was born. It was not a heavenly language. And 7 and 8 tells us what languages they were. And so the Pentecostal churches and the Pentecostal movement involves a lot of very good people. But I tell you, it is a system of false doctrine and a diversion, a diversion. The Christians were filled with the Holy Ghost to have an effective witness, not to babble, not to bark, not to slither like a snake, not to pass out in church. That's not what it was for. That's a diversion and has always been. But what happened? Okay, here's what happened. They've been praying, and here's the wind, and here are the tongues. And now they go out. We're going to go tell people in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said. Told us to do, that he rose from the dead. So let's go. So you go out the door first, and we go. And then we're out there talking to people. There's thousands of people on the streets. We're talking to people about the Lord. Pretty controversial. The one that we killed at the last festival day rose from the dead, and he's the Savior of the world. But that's what we're doing. And you know what? One of you comes up to me and says, you know what just happened? I saw this guy over here that looked like a likely prospect. So I went up to him, and I said, could I talk to you about something? I'd like to talk to you about Jesus of Nazareth. And when I started talking, I was talking in Elamite. I didn't even know. I never learned Elamite. I was talking to him. Well, you know what happened to me? I went over to that couple. See that couple over there? And I started to tell them about Jesus. And I opened my mouth and I spoke Mesopotamian. And I was talking Egyptian, totally surprised. But you know how that happened? Here's exactly how that happened. When you begin to obey, the supernatural happens. What are you talking about, Brother Flanders? They began to speak. They began to speak. Why did they do that? They were to be witnesses. A witness is always verbal. If you go to court and you are subpoenaed to be a witness, you are going to give a testimony. It's going to be verbal with your mouth. You don't sit on the witness stand and become a silent witness. The lawyer will say, direct the witness to answer the question. And if you just smile with your face and say, I think the jury knows where I was on June the 28th by the look on my face and my clean and upright life. You know, you have people all around you who notice that you're different, but they don't know why. And they never will unless you tell them. So they began to speak. Now, so I'm going to ask you this. Have you begun to speak? Have you begun to speak for Jesus? Have you mentioned his name? Jesus Christ is still a very controversial name. A few years ago, if you mentioned George Bush, that would get you into an argument. Right now, Donald Trump, you'd get into something. But I'll tell you, the most controversial name in this whole area is Jesus Christ. But we need to name his name. That's a duty after you get saved. He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But have you started? Now you might say, I went to a soul winning class once. I can never be like that guy. I don't have a type A personality. I'm not a forward type person. I'm timid and meek. Yeah, you're the right kind. You know, if somebody like you began to speak, people would notice. You know, if you said, Grandpa, you know I'm over here. I love you. And you know what? There's something I need to talk to you about, and I don't even know how to do it. But Grandpa, a couple of years ago, I got saved. And I know you don't even know what got saved means. But I want to tell you, it's about what Jesus did in my life. And I think I know one or two verses, but I'm not really good at explaining them. But I'd like to try. I'm going to tell you, you could do something for your grandpa that nobody ever did. And I'm going to tell you, it's about beginning to speak. That's what it's all about. When are you going to start? There are a lot of people in this room who think, one of these days, if I ever hear a good sermon on soul winning, I'll get revved up and get out there and start talking to people about the Lord. No, you won't. Witnessing is a matter of obedience. That means if I don't do it, it's a... Witnessing is a matter of obedience. It's commanded. That means if I don't even have any intention of speaking to anyone about Jesus between now and Sunday, then that would be a... Now, when a person gets it in their mind, I'm to witness as a matter of obedience. I'm going to take some tracts with me. I'm not good at this, but you know what? I'm partnered with Jesus. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to begin to speak. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I tell you, a lot of people are. I might even take a track with me leaving church tonight. Tell my wife. I get a lot of things done by telling my wife because she holds me to it. You know, I'm going to give out this track to somebody before we get home. Really? Yeah. Pray for me. So I'm paying for the gas. I'm inside. Give out that track. Begin to speak. You might be surprised what comes out of your mouth. Yeah. Remember one night, my wife thought we needed stuff from the grocery store after 9 o'clock at night. And there was a grocery store open down in the little town of Vassar, and my daughter Susanna went with me. She is now registrar at the Bill Rice Ranch in full-time Christian work, but she was a teenager then. And so we're in line after buying the stuff that Mom wanted us to get. And there's a long line of people, and there's a couple of lines on two sides, and a lady taking our money. And as I'm about ready to get my money out, Susanna hands me a gospel tract. Not because she doesn't think I'm saved. It was a signal, give this to her, Dad. So, okay. Well, I'm standing here waiting while the lady's taking my money and figuring out how much I owe, and I'm putting this together. We got people all around us. I don't want to embarrass her, but Susanna's looking at me. I should do this. Lord, help me with this. So then the lady took my money, and I said, before we leave, I know you're busy, but I got a little pamphlet here with an article in it that has a message about eternal life. And something like this helped me so much several years ago that I'd like you to read it. So Susanna and I would like to give this to you. She took it and stopped what she was doing and looked at me and said, "I can't believe you're giving me this." She said, "I'm a single mother, and today my daughter and I were talking about the fact that we need God." She didn't mind anybody hearing her say that. You might be amazed at the miracle you would experience tonight if you would begin to speak. You see, I'm shy. I don't talk to strangers. Partner with God. Then you know what you'll do? You'll step out of your comfort zone and do things you can't do. No kidding. I was at a church once that was using a little program we put together at our country church called the Book of John Project. And then the pastor, I was supposed to that week explain it and preach about being a witness. And then the pastor set up two times where people would come to the church during the day. We divided up the town, and we would go and distribute the Gospel of John all over town and say things at the door. So I explained again what we're going to do. The pastor paired people up, and we were giving them assignments. You go down First Street, Second Street, and we'll come back and testify what happened. So, and then we prayed. Well, we went out and we came back, and then I'll never forget this testimony. A lady said, "Pastor Stanley, if you have any testimony," she said, "I'll tell you mine." She said, "I came this afternoon because I knew I should. I'm really uncomfortable with this. I have never gone door knocking in my life. Now, this week, I learned that I should be witnessing. So I only came because I ought to." All the way I prayed, I said, "Lord, let the pastor pair me up with somebody who knows what they're doing, because I don't. Lord, please, send me out with somebody who knows what they're doing so I can just pray for them and let them do it, or somebody who has some experience." So me, Ann, and she named the name of the lady she was with. We got in the car. We had our assignment, had our books of John with us. And I looked at her right away, and I said, "Have you ever done this before?" And she said, "Never in my life. Have you?" "No." And the other lady said, "I was praying that pastor would put me with somebody who knew what they were doing." Well, we're in the same boat. So they prayed again and said, "God, you got to help us." Went to the first house, made an agreement that she would be the one to talk at this house. Ding dong. She says she was trembling there on the porch, rang the doorbell, and somebody came to the door, and she said, "Within 5 minutes, I was talking to a perfect stranger about eternity. I couldn't believe it was me." Pentecost. They were common people. Women, kids, apostles. You might say they were apostles trained by the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. Yeah, but they weren't really good at it. At the end of their training, they had a final exam. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. Jesus warned them about the exam. "You'll be tried tonight." And they all, did they get a B minus? The night when Jesus was arrested, when the apostles were tested for the final time, would you say it was a C? Would you say it was a D? They failed. 3.5 years of training by the master himself. And they failed. Now they go out on the day of Pentecost, but their only hope was they partnered with God. Yeah. And you know, one of the things to do is say, "Lord, I sure can't do this. I'm way out of my comfort zone, but I'm going to." And more than once in my life, I've rung a doorbell, taken a deep breath, and said, "Here goes." And you know what? You can do things you can't do because it's God in you. They began to speak. Number four, they had something to say. Okay, that starts with further down after verse 11. They had something to say. But it says in verse 11 They spoke the wonderful works of God. Okay? Now, we're more specific. I'll get there in just a second. But did you know around us, atheism is growing? I witnessed to a couple of atheists in December and January, not looking for them because they're easy to find. Are you aware that atheism is on the rise? How many of you are? All around here. Sometimes you'll be surprised how young they are that have been persuaded by their school teachers to be atheists. And I know that you don't think that's who's doing it, but that's who's doing it. So, but did you know that people around you are wondering if there's a God? But you've got the proof. Their next door neighbor's got the proof that there's a God. Something will happen. God will answer your prayer. And there's no way to explain this except that God heard your prayer. It was amazing. So you look at your spouse and you say, can't wait till Wednesday night. What an answer to prayer this is. Wow. What a thrill. I can't wait till Wednesday night to stand up and give a testimony. Don't wait. Well, I can't wait to tell the preacher. I'm going to call him up. Hey, pastor, guess what happened to us? Remember that big problem? Remember that financial need? Remember that surgery? Well, guess what? Unexpectedly, blah, blah. We asked about it. You prayed. Praise the Lord. Don't tell the pastor first. You know who you should tell? Your next door neighbor. Your schoolmate. The guy who works with you. Maybe the first guy you see after you get the answer to prayer. And picture this. You're at work. Well, I sure had a great weekend. Oh, yeah, what happened this weekend? Well, we had an answer to prayer. Now you say, Brother Flanders, if I said that to my buddy at work, he would look at me like I landed from Jupiter. I know, that's the one I'm talking about. My wife and I prayed for this. We actually asked God to do it, so unlikely that it would ever happen, and here's exactly what happened. And I come to work on Monday rejoicing over this. Did you know that's the one who needs to hear it? You know, you don't think you can witness. Did you know if you could just have a conversation about God with anybody between now and Sunday, that's what America and the world needs. The people who know, telling what they know. The wonderful works of God. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you find out specifically what they're talking about when Peter stands up and he tells them about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and who he is, both Lord and Christ. See, that's what they need to hear. They had something to say. They had something to say about Jesus Christ. And about what he has done for them. Did you know that's who they get to give testimony at trial? Not hearsay. And listen, if you know about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and what it means, his resurrection, and how it impacted your life, then you've got something to say. But I want to ask, do you have something to say? There are people who come to a church like this who hear the story all the time, and you can repeat it, but you've never had it impact you. You couldn't say, I'm saved. I know him. My life would not be anything if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Do you have a story to tell? I was going down this path. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I woke up, turned to him. And I've never been the same since that day. So what are you saying, Brother Flanders? They had something to say. See, now, a church person doesn't necessarily have something to say unless Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. But if you do have something to say, say it to somebody. In John chapter 1, we read about a few people who were introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. One of them went and got his own brother. He said, brother, we have found the Messiah. Another one, by the name of Philip, got a friend of his. And his friend's name was Nathanael, sometimes called Bartholomew. And if you read John chapter 1, here's what he said to him. we have found the Messiah. We have found him, the one spoken of by the prophets and by Moses. And you know who it is? It's Jesus, the son of Joseph. Did he get that right? You know who the Messiah is? We've met him. It's him. We're convinced. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's a quote. Did he get that right? Come on, are you Orthodox Christians? See, Joseph was not his biological father. But you know what's encouraging about that? Philip gave a witness to his friend Nathanael, and he didn't get it exactly right. But Nathanael got saved in a poor job of witnessing. And you know, you say, I don't know if I could get it right. That's okay. Say something. Open the conversation. Let God use you. And you know what? If that happened in this church tonight, before we left the church, if we agreed with God and we said, we're on your side, we want the Holy Ghost to be filled with the Spirit, we want to evangelize this town and this area, we want to take the gospel to the othermost part of the earth, and if you want me to go, even at my age, I'll go. Agree with him. And if we said, but we can't do it without you, we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever that is, had a prayer meeting, and then if we went out the door and we started to talk, and if we had something to say, there would be a real serious impact on this community that people would be talking about within a week. Pentecost.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.